Everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Hey, you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yes, praise the Lord. You know, I have to say something for, you know, what the church, you know, has done in the generosity and the goodness, you know, of the church towards, you know, my wife and I. And here I was, you know, Pastor Brad, you know, was starting to get emotional, and I shouted out for a, you know, for a joke. Sometimes you need to be rescued when you're up here. Sometimes you don't realize, you know, when you're you know, breaking down in front of hundreds of people, sometimes you just need something to rescue you, you know. And so I was down there. I don't know if you heard me. I said, hey, no crying. You know, but it was about 2 minutes later that I started to cry. I'm just like, nope, come on, suck it up. But it, you know, it's just, you know, an amazing thing, an act of generosity that the church does. That's not something that my wife and I have ever asked for or would ever expect. You know, the staff and the board, you know, they get together. They do that on their own. And it's so humbling, you know, to my wife and I. This past Thursday, it was our 15th anniversary, and it's been the best 15 years of our lives. You know, it's very interesting because only about 2.5 years after we got married were we installed as the pastors here, you know, in this church. And of course, we were up in the front building there to begin with. And so throughout our marriage, throughout these last 15 years, of course, this church has grown, you know, significantly in that time. And we've all grown together. And this is just a very tight-knit church family. And of course, if you're visiting here today, we're just so honored to have new family with us all the time. And we don't want to overlook you. We don't want you to feel like, you know, you were just another face in the crowd. We're honored to have new faces with us all the time. And if you're looking for a church family, if you're looking for a place to call home, we'd love to have you consider Family Church as your home church. You know, I'd love to be your pastor. We'd love to get to know you. We'd love to, most importantly, plug you into God's plan for your life. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. My wife and I, we're just so grateful for you. We're just so glad. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure that we welcome our visitors? That's all of our jobs, right? Hey, don't just come in, talk to the couple people you know, and just leave. You know, if you spend years in a church family and you don't know most people, there's something wrong. You know, we should get to know each other. We should be praying for each other. You know, we should be ministering to one another. That's not just the pastor's job in terms of being there for folks. Amen. But again, you know, to bring it back, thank you so much for your generosity this morning. Thank you to the church, and not just for an offering that was taken up, but being so good to us all the time. And now I'm going to cry, and Pastor Brad or someone's going to have to shout out, no crying, because I'm going to need to be rescued up here, because this has just been such a privilege every year. And I know I'm speaking for my wife when I say this, that we just love you, and we're just so honored to be a part of what God's doing here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you come ready for the word here today? Yeah. You know, most importantly, we got to get the word first. Amen. We got to feed upon the word. Amen. Jesus said over there in Matthew 4:4, he said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. And so we need to feed on the word of God, because what food is to your body, the word of God is to your spirit. So many times people, you know, are pursuing, you know, a lean body, you know, and we should have a fat spirit in a lean body. But so often it's the other way that it happens. We feed our bodies more than we feed our spirit, and we have a bigger body and we have a lean spirit. How many of you know we need to grow on the inside? We need to feed our spirit. Hey, nothing wrong with feeding that body either. All right, don't misunderstand me. Don't take that as some insensitive comment or something. I'm just talking about, we got to put first things first. Amen. And when you come into Family Church, you're going to get the word. And you're going to get the Holy Ghost. Amen. But you're going to get the Word first. You're always going to get the Word first. Amen. Because we cannot receive anything beyond what we know God's Word to say. Amen. So turn with me in your Bible. Go over to John chapter 4. We're going to preach a message today about healing. Glory to God. And I'm going to call this message, How to Get Healed and How to Stay Healed. Amen. Over the last several services, both here in Jamestown and in Erie, I've been preaching divine healing, how God has promised us healing in our bodies. And we've been talking about how to receive that, how to get that, how to walk in it God's way. Amen. And if you were here Wednesday night, we talked about healing is in the atonement. We know that when Jesus went to that cross, he, number one, paid for all of our sins. Amen. For the remission of sins so that we could be in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. But how many of you know, even though that was the highest and greatest thing that he paid for, it wasn't the only thing he paid for. And we said this, if you don't know what Jesus paid for, you can't walk in it or experience in it. You know, how many of you know you got to know what Jesus atoned for? That word atonement, it just means to pay for someone else's sins. It means to pay for their mistakes or their injuries. How many of you know Jesus didn't go to that cross for his own mistakes? He didn't go there for his own sickness and disease. He didn't go there for his own depression and fear. He went there for ours. Amen. And the Bible says that Jesus purchased several things for us in the covenant of God when he died on that cross and when he rose again. The Bible says, number one, he purchased eternal salvation for those that will believe. It also says that Jesus purchased physical healing in our bodies for those that will believe. You know, how many of you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? We have anybody? Yeah. You know, almost every hand in the place going up. You believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but how many of you have received him as your healer? Woo! You should be me looking out here. Because a moment ago when I said Lord and Savior, whoop, everyone's hands are quick to go up. But when I said healer, it was about half. It was about half. And that is in a church that preaches divine healing. So how many others out there in the body of Christ, they know Jesus as Savior, but they don't know him as healer? You know, you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior. How many of you have made him your provider, right? You can stop with the hands now. No, you're just eager to respond. But, you know, he's our provider. He's our protector. He's our healer. He's our joy. He's our peace. And he paid for all of those things that we could have them when he went to that cross. And, of course, he signed them into practice when he rose again. Amen. So you got to know what Jesus paid for so you can have it. Praise the Lord. And so today we're going to call this message, How to Get Healed and How to Stay Healed. Or a secondary title you could give it is, Faith Without Peace is Dead. Faith without peace is dead. Of course, I'm kind of giving away my thunder right off the top of the service and you know, not holding you in suspense, because the number one way to get healed and to stay healed is to live in the peace of God. Peace is the source from which all God's blessings flow. If you don't have peace, you aren't going to walk in what God has for you. Or if you're outside of the peace of God, those things will be hindered from you, or they will be lost. And we don't want to have those things hindered or lost. Amen. Faith without peace is dead. We know that the book of James tells us that faith without works is dead. All right, another way to saying that is, you can't say you believe something without doing something about it. What you believe causes you to act different. If you say you believe something, then you will live it, you will act different, it will show up in your behavior. Amen. Glory to God. And so many Christians are out there and they're mentally assenting to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Oh, he's my Savior, but they don't do what he says. How many of you know Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do nothing that I say? If you are not obeying Jesus, he is not your Lord. Lordship means obedience. Lordship does not mean fire insurance. You know, So many people, you know, that's the mentality with humanity in general, is they want the salvation, but they don't want to do what he says. You know, it's like in life, everyone wants the honey, but they don't want the bees. You know, they don't want to do what God said to do. Well, you know, just like faith without works is dead, faith without peace is dead. You know, you can be confessing faith all day long. You can be confessing your healing all day long. But if you're not in peace with everyone around you, you know what I mean? If you're in constant strife and argument, if you have a grudge match going with several people, guess what? You can confess healing and faith all day long. It's not going to work for you. Amen. Or if you're somebody, you can confess faith all day long, but if you're just worried and panicked all the time, guess what? That lack of peace is now going to destroy your faith. Amen. So many Christians today, even in the Word of Faith movement, they will confess faith as a way to just combat worry. You know what I mean? They will speak faith out of a place of worry, and it will not work for you. You know, a doctor could tell you that something's in your body, and you're like, oh my goodness, by his stripes I'm healed, by his stripes I'm healed, by his stripes I'm healed. See, you're saying it out of worry and concern. That is not faith, because faith without peace is dead. Healing without peace is dead. Prosperity without peace is dead. Peace is the environment and the atmosphere in which all things from God must happen. All right? Meaning, God cannot override a lack of peace to get healing in your life. A lack of peace will keep the blessing out. Praise the Lord. Are you ready here today? Come on, are you stirring yourself up? Folks, you know, I can't preach this message without you. You know, I need your attentiveness. You know, the Spirit of God needs us to be in, we're in one place here today, but we all need to be in one accord. And you know what, as happens, you know, so many times, you know, during the summer, you know, Christians get busy, you know, they get a lot going on in their week, and then they come into church, and they're just, See, they've spent everything else out there on the world, and they don't have nothing left to spend in the house of God. Come on, if you're in that situation, guess what? You can stir that up right now. Stir that up, because the Word is essential to life. Amen. It is the most essential thing to life. All right, praise the Lord. We're going to go to John chapter 4, and we're going to get over here in verse 46. I'm going to be using the Amplified Bible much today, and so you can go right to the Amplified. If you don't have an Amplified Bible with you today, we will have the verses up on the screen. You can look up here. Of course, I always say this, if you had only money to buy one study help to study the Bible, my number one recommendation would be an Amplified Bible. An Amplified Bible is where Greek and Hebrew scholars have sat down and they've tried to bring out the best original meaning of the original Hebrew and Greek that the Bible was written in. And it is pretty accurate. It is a wonderful, wonderful help to understand the Word of God. And before we get to verse 46, I'm just going to share with you, you know, some thoughts and some things that we have to understand. Many times, trials are born from a lack of peace. Sometimes, see, we want to take care of the things that are on the surface. We want to take care of the things that hurt. We want to take care of the financial problem. We want to pay the unexpected expense. We want to meet all of our needs. We want things paid for. We want that stuff on the top, you know, that that surface stuff that we deal with. You know, the things that register in our feelings. We want those things taken care of. We don't want to feel any pain in our body, and that's good because God doesn't want you to either. You know, we don't want to go through a tight place financially. We don't want to go through, you know, the feelings of anxiety or fear or lack or whatever it is. You know, but so many times we just try to cure the surface issues, and we don't trace the thing back to a lack of peace. So many times people that are sick, they don't need healing as much as they need peace in their life. Amen. You know, poor people, they don't need money as much as they need peace in their life. Why? Because healing doesn't bring peace. Peace brings healing. All right? money does not give you peace. Peace will help you have more than enough. See, so many times people say, oh, money will make you happy. No, that's not true. The Word tells us that if you are in the joy of the Lord, if that's where you get your joy from, you are more qualified to be blessed with God. God can trust you with more money because He knows that you're not going to find your joy in money. You know, 15 years ago when my wife and I first got married, financially speaking, we had considerably less money than what we have now, all right? Considerably, less things and whatever. But you know what? Our joy is the same. Our joy is the same. When we got married, we were living in an apartment above a ransacked storefront in Brockton, New York. Praise the Lord, And we were living under the green arches of Brockton, right there on Main Street. We had a bar across the street, and they had a thing every Friday and Saturday night called Stray Cats Karaoke. Stray Cats Karaoke. I don't know if Stray Cats Karaoke is still going on, but every week, it was going on there, and it was right out our window, and it sounded like a bunch of tomcats singing. Whoa, wow, wow, wow. It wasn't people with any kind of talent, and I think it was more singing from the sauce. They were singing on the sauce more than they were singing out of any kind of ability. And so we lived there. Our apartment was like 600 square feet. My pastor, when he saw it, of course not from the inside but from the outside, he said, you know what, that place isn't fit for a dog to live there. It cost us $275 a month. It was, that I believe included some utilities, and so that was where we were at. But you know what, we had God, and our joy was in the Lord. And it was while we were in that apartment that we learned how to tithe. I was driving at that time a 1986 Chevy Caprice. Now there's part of me that says, I'd like to have that car back to fix it up. But it wasn't then, it wasn't because it was kind of a cool classic car. It was something I bought off the side of the road for $700. And the steering wheel was like this. It would feel like you're turning left just to go straight. It was all sorts of messed up, rusty, burning oil. You had to hang your head out the window so you don't pass out. Make sure, have your oxygen mask so you don't get asphyxiated. If the bag doesn't inflate, don't worry because oxygen is still flowing. that's where we were, but I look at it, 15 years later, our joy is the same. You know what? God was first then as much as God is first now. Amen. And when you learn to put God first, and when your joy is in the things of God first, He can trust you with more because He knows it's not going to move your heart. It's not going to take Him out of first place in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. But so many times, sick people, they don't need healing as much as they need peace. There's a lot of poor people. What they need first is not money. They need peace. Amen. A lot of times, the depressed person, what they need more than anything is to be saturated in peace. Praise the Lord. Someone with anger problems, somebody with an explosive temper, they need peace. They need to know how to walk in the peace of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Peace is the source of all healing, prosperity, joy, or anything else. Without it, you can't walk in the blessing of God. All right? And so that's the premise for this message. Amen. It's like this. Speaking of an 86, Chevy Caprice. No, I don't have that car anymore. But how many of you remember those older cars? Remember the old headlights back in the day? Nowadays everything's so fancy, everything's LED. You don't even have to change a light bulb in these, modern cars. It pretty much will last the life of the car. And if you do, you got to probably take it to a dealership now because these things are like space age. Or a lot of times if you go and replace a headlight, you go to the auto parts store and you get a little tiny package like that and you just put the bulb back in and pop it in and the thing's ready to go again. But remember those old cars that had the sealed beam headlights? The big sealed beams? Remember when you would stand, you know, in front of the car with your headlights on, and the lights would actually flicker with the idle of the car? Blah, 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 blah. Remember that? You know? And praise the Lord. And so, you know, you'd get that kind of flicker in the headlights. And remember when you have to replace a headlight, it wasn't just a little bulb. You'd have to pull that big glass box out. And it had two prongs, like it just got plugged into an outlet. And you'd have this big glass thing that you'd have to throw away. And then even when they were working right, you could only see about 10 feet in front of your car. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And so you could go back. I have an older car like that now. I have one. It's a little nicer than that Chevy that we were driving when we had to drive it. But when you see that car running, the headlights are just kind of flickering. They're those old halogen, you know, that are just, you know, flickering there when the car is idling. Well, I got out there and I realized I was having a headlight issue. I could only see about 4 feet in front of the car at night. And how many of you know I wanted to be able to see a little bit better than that? And so I thought, I've got a headlight problem. So guess what I did? I went and replaced a headlight, and guess what? The car is still dim lighted. And so I have to trace it back. So then I go and I check my battery. Well, the battery isn't charging right. All right, so now we think, well, now we have a battery. Well, you could put a new battery in it, and the lights are still too dim. So then you got to keep tracing it back. Where do you go next? The alternator. Yeah, listen to all you mechanics out there. Because the alternator is ultimately the source of keeping that battery charged, which helps keep your headlights burning brighter. Amen. Glory to God. And so you trace it back, and all of a sudden you realize you don't have a headlight problem. You don't have a battery problem. You really have a source problem, which is the alternator. The charge is not going out like it should. All right. In the same way, you know, you could keep replacing all the headlights over and over, they're still going to be too dim. You can keep replacing the battery over and over, they're still going to be too dim. Until you get to the source or the charge of the brightness, amen, you're not going to fix that problem. Amen. In the same way, Christians are going to God time and time again, and they're confessing, I need healing, I need healing, I need this pain gone, I need these symptoms gone, all right? And they're trying to deal with the symptom, you know, just like they're trying to deal with the headlights. They're trying to put new bulbs in all the time. But you got to trace it back to the original source of power. You have to be charged with peace. And until you get that peace stable in your life, that healing will not be sustained. You just like in that car, you can keep dealing with the light bulbs, you can keep dealing with the battery, but until you change that alternator, it is not going to sustain you. Christians are doing that with their bodies. They're trying to change the light bulbs, they're trying to change the batteries, but what they ultimately need is a new alternator. They need the peace of God producing that power. Praise the Lord. And so we need to understand, a lot of times, if you're dealing with something, symptoms in your body or sickness in your body, and it just keeps plaguing you, all right, just like those light bulbs, if the light bulbs still are dim, you got to keep tracing back through the source. Glory to God. And I will tell you, if healing is escaping you, if you know you keep confessing the scriptures and nothing is coming to you, stop checking up on your body. Start checking up on your peace. Amen. Because something is stealing. You might not have a healing problem. You might have a negativity problem. You might not have a healing problem. You might have a strife, fighting, and argument problem. You might have a lack of forgiveness problem. You might have a complaining problem. You know, you might be speaking the wrong things. You want to know how you lose peace in this life? You lose it through the words of your mouth. Amen. That's absolutely right. If, you know, you're believing God for healing and yet it's not happening, not happening, not happening, go back, check your peace. Are you in a grudge match with somebody? That could be holding you back. You know, are you constantly fighting with your boss at work? Could be holding you back. Constantly giving your spouse the silent treatment? Could be holding you back. Check up on your peace. Praise the Lord. And here, let's go to John chapter 4. Glory to God. You know, you can just try to change the symptoms, you know, but you got to get to the root of the issue. The root of all issues with God is peace. All right. Now I'm going to read out of the Amplified, John 4 and verse 46. This is the passage of scripture that talks about the healing of the nobleman's son. In the Amplified Bible, it uses the term royal official. So this guy is somebody important. This guy works for the king or somebody like that. He works for the government. And remember how he has a little son, a child at home, that is so sick he's about to die. And he comes and he asks, you know, Jesus to come to his house and cure his son. How many of you know that's a desperate situation? Naturally speaking, we'd call it an emergency, you know. But how many of you know Jesus does not act like he's in an emergency? How many of you know Jesus is not the ambulance? He's not the fire truck. He doesn't just panic to help us. He doesn't get off the throne in heaven and wear a hole in the carpet in heaven worrying about us. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so let's pick up the story in verse 46. It says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was lying ill in Capernaum. Having heard that Jesus had come back from Judea into Galilee, he went away to meet Jesus and began to beg. Everyone say, beg. To beg Jesus to come down, cure his son, for he was lying at the point of death. So naturally, you could say emergency. How would that man feel? He would feel panicked. His son is about to die. Verse 48, but Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and miracles happen, you people never will believe, trust, or have faith at all. Wow. The king's officer pleaded with Jesus, sir, do come down at once before my little child is dead. So Jesus answered him. He said, go in peace. Your son will live. And the man put his trust in what Jesus said and started home. But even as he went, even as he was on the road going down, his servants met him and reported saying, your son lives. And so the man asked at what time his son had begun to get better. And they said, yesterday during the seventh hour, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. And then the father knew it was at that very hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he and his entire household believed, adhered to, and trusted and relied on Jesus. Glory to God. So now let's go back up at the beginning of this passage and let's get the things that we need to get out of it. All right. We're now here in verse 46. And so we're dealing with a royal official whose son is on the brink of death, and he wants Jesus to come and heal his son. Now look at in verse 46. It says that Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. Remember, that was the very first miracle that Jesus ever did? John chapter 2. And so now Jesus is known as the miracle man. All right? He's known in that region as the man who performed the miracle of water into wine, all right? Now, that's not a bad thing, and we're certainly not here to diminish miracles, but do you think Jesus wanted to be known first as the man who was the water into wine guy? What is the very first thing Jesus wants for every single one of us? He wants us to believe him. He wants us to trust his word. Not just to think, oh, he's the miracle worker or miracles alone. Because this man, at first, he's approaching Jesus in panic and emergency mode, trying to get something out of Jesus because he's so desperate. Go to verse 47. Praise the Lord. Having heard that Jesus had come back from Judea into Galilee, he went away to meet Jesus and to beg him to come and cure his son. Notice the word beg. I looked up that word beg. It means to plead with desperation. To plead with desperation. How many of you know every trial will draw something out of you? It's going to draw something out of you. It's either going to draw faith out of you, or it's going to draw desperation out of you. It's either going to draw peace out of you, or it's going to draw chaos out of you. And understandably so, notice what it drew out of this man. It drew panic. It drew worry. All right? It drew desperation. I'm going to say something to you that's going to make somebody mad in here. All right? Desperation does not move God. God is not moved based on the severity of your trial. He is not moved by the severity of your trial. Amen. Last night I was preaching this message in Erie, and as I did, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, Jeremiah 32:17. And I thought to myself, I don't even recall that verse off the top of my head, what Jeremiah 32:17 is. Obviously, once we pulled up the scripture, I realized I had meditated on that verse a long time ago. But just naturally speaking, in my mind, I had not recalled it. The Spirit of God spoke and said, Jeremiah 32:17. So can we bring that up in the King James or the Amplified? It doesn't matter. Jeremiah 32:17. Just bring that up so you can show that and why God is not moved by the severity of your problem. It says, "Alas, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard or too wonderful for you." Folks, let's say that again. The Bible says of God, there is nothing too hard for him or nothing too wonderful for him. Come on, let's get a hold of that. All right? Notice it's talking about that God made the heavens and the earth by the power of his stretched out arm. How many of you ever heard of the Hubble telescope? Ever heard of the Hubble telescope? Is there anybody here today? All right. Say, well, Pastor, you yelled at us the last time we raised our hand. Now we're shy. Oh, I'm just having some fun with you. But the Hubble telescope now has taken pictures into space. And now through the density of space and matter and gravity and all these things that none of us understand, all right, they have now made a prediction that considering all the gravity and mass and all this stuff that is in space, that there must be at least 410 billion galaxies just like the Milky Way galaxy that we live in. I didn't say 410 billion planets or stars, 410 billion galaxies, and they've realized that the universe is expanding, that it's growing at every moment, and it's growing at the speed of light, relatively speaking, all right? Give or take a couple hundred thousand miles per second, right? All right, and so, you know, you read this stuff, and it's very interesting. Whether how accurate we are, we only have an idea, you know, of how much is out there, probably more than that. But the God who made the heavens and the earth made 410 billion galaxies moving at the speed of light. Think about that. It's an amazing, you know, understanding. So notice whether God makes a galaxy or a star, it's not too hard for him. What severity or what level of difficulty, when does a galaxy become too big for God? How many stars has a galaxy have to have before it's too big? How many nebulae? No, what's the answer to that? It's not. So whether the Milky Way is the biggest galaxy or the smallest galaxy, how many of you know it don't matter? Because he's not moved, because it's not too hard for him. Come on now, people. So why do we not fret over a cold, but yet people fret over cancer? You know, or a bigger disease? How many of you know, what's the difference to God? What's the difference to God between the flu or something else? The names of diseases and things, I'm not a medical professional, but of course they have a lot of crazy names for these diseases and so on. What does it matter how big or bad that it is when it comes to dealing with God and his power? Nothing is too hard. You could say it this way: nothing's too small, nothing's too big. A planet is just as easy for God as a galaxy. A universe is just as easy for Him as a galaxy. 100 billion galaxies? Let's toss on 100 billion more. Would it be a problem for Him? Folks, you got to stop looking at your issues with God in terms of severity, because the average Christian thinks that if their problem is big enough and if they're desperate enough, then God has to do something about it. But yet we don't use our faith in the small tests or small trials. God cares about the small trial as much as He cares about the big one. He will cure the small problem as He will cure the big one. Nothing is too hard for God. And also, nothing's too wonderful for Him. Well, that's a whole nother sermon. What kind of wonderful is too much for you? You know, think about that. Say, well, you know, I couldn't do this. That'd just be too good. And I won't. Now, of course, anything big or small, if it takes you away from God, is a bad thing. But if you keep God first, no matter what limit is there to wonderful? Think about it that way. What is the limit for those of you that have sold out to Christ and He is number one in your life, no matter what? What is too wonderful in your life? That's why the Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes rich and He'll add no sorrow to it. Regardless of how wonderful He is to you, they'll have no sorrow. Meaning you don't have to be guilty for the wonderful nature of God in your life. Praise the Lord. If it blesses you, it blesses God. But you better have God first. Because if it takes you out of that, then it's not a blessing anymore. Praise the Lord. Nothing is too hard for God. So now we're back over here in John 4:47. So the man's begging and pleading. Why is he begging and pleading? Because he believes his situation is more severe. And it's understandable why he thinks that. Folks, I am not in any way diminishing what this man is going through. I'm trying to get you to understand how God looks at it. He's not moved. God was not worried about that child. God was not moved in one bit. I'm going to say something here that's going to make somebody mad. God does not reward desperation. God rewards faith. He rewards belief. He does not reward desperation or severity. He will honor faith for the small thing, like He will honor faith for the big thing. How many of you know it was an emergency for that man, but it was not an emergency for God? Oh, come on now. See, understandably so, that trial drew emergency feelings out of that man. Panic and chaos. And now we are going to go one step further and look at Jesus's insensitive response to this man. If you think that Jesus is only about fuzzy sentimental feelings, you are about to be shocked. Because this man was in the midst of the greatest crisis of his life. He's begging and pleading the miracle man to come and cure his child. And Jesus is going to do the smart thing by not going. He's not going to go. Say, Pastor, well, I saw other places in the Bible where Jesus went. Well, Jesus had to deal by the, you know, be led by the Holy Spirit with each, you know, situation. And in this situation, He knows if He goes and cures that child in this man's state, that man will learn that desperation is how you receive a miracle. He will learn that panic will be rewarded. God cannot and will not reward fear. How many of you have heard around here, the fear of the something is worse than the something? Folks, this is what you must understand. You know, that statement is worthy of much meditation. The fear of the something is worse than the something. Let me explain that for our newer folks, all right? I'm going to tell you something. Again, this might shock you. And people get upset, you know, when they feel like their theology is being upended. But it's true. The devil's main goal in your life is not to make your body sick. The main goal for the devil is not to take away your money. The main goal of the devil is not to hurt your children. The main goal of the devil is not to destroy your marriage or to take your job. The main goal of the devil is to make you afraid. That crisis on that man's son was more about fear than it was healing or sickness. Come on now. And Jesus is going to give the most insensitive response to this man. Watch what Jesus says. He says, please, he's pleading, come down. My son's going to die. Basically, if you don't show up, it's going to be your fault. I mean, he is telling Jesus, I need you now. This is severe. It is emergency. He's about to die. Where are you? Christians do this all the time with God. It will not move him. You can beg, you can plead, you can act desperate. He will not move. Say, well, man, you mean Jesus won't do that because it's so severe? No, you have to know he has limited himself to his own word. He will not move out of fear. And nor will God be a bad father and teach you as a child that you will receive a miracle by pestering him. Pestering is not the right word. By pleading or begging or acting desperate with him. God will not reward desperation. He can only and must only reward faith. Watch this insensitive statement now. Verse 48, look what Jesus says. Jesus turned, or you could say maybe he turned. It doesn't say that. It says, Jesus said to him. So he's talking specifically to this man. And if you have an issue, you know, with Jesus being not politically correct, you're not going to like this. Because this is not politically correct. This is not even diplomatic. Watch what he said. Jesus turned and said to this man, unless you see signs and miracles happen, you people will never believe, trust, or have faith at all. Jesus is saying, I'm not coming. Because if I perform this miracle, that miracle will be the only thing you believe. You will not put your trust in me or what I said. You'll just believe what I did. The number one goal of God in this earth is not to perform miracles. Of course, he wants to perform miracles, all right? But how many of you know faith must be present for miracles to happen? Before God wants anything to happen, he wants humanity to believe him, to just simply take him at his word, to believe that God is faithful and trustworthy. Jesus said, I'm not coming. Because you people will never believe what I say if the only thing you get from me is a miracle to solve your emergency. Because how many of you know if that man's going to get his miracle and 2 weeks later, he's not going to serve God? Because it is not a miracle that wins the hearts of the people. It is the word of God that wins the hearts of the people. You can see every miracle. Miracles are not the destination. The word of God is the destination. Miracles follow the word. The word doesn't follow miracles. Right? Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the Lord working with them, confirming his word with signs following. The word, then miracles, not miracles, then word. If that man would have gotten his miracle, he would have had miracles with no word. Miracles with no belief in God's word will leave people disobedient and backslidden. Say, Pastor, I need to see an example in the Bible. I got a little one for you. How about the Israelites? Ever heard of them? They saw more miracles than any of us combined. Every day of their life, there was a pillar of cloud that literally a pillar of clouds that reached a column, you could say, of clouds that reached to the sky that they would follow. It was the will of God. By night, that pillar of cloud turned into a pillar of fire. What does fire look like going up to the reaches of the sky? Think about how miraculous that must have been. God parted the Red Sea for them. He gave them water out of a rock just at the touch of Moses' staff. Bread fell from heaven. He fed them with the quails, remember? I mean, all the miracles, signs and wonders, and yet the Israelites would not obey God. See, God wants us to believe His word first. And only until we believe His word first can miracles follow. Jesus said, I'm not coming. Because if I perform this miracle without you believing me, it's going to get you hooked on miracles and not my word. You'll be grateful and good to me for a week, but there will be no long-term fruit. Miracles are not long-term fruit. Boy, that makes so many people mad. People I know and love would get mad at me for saying it, but it's true. It's true. Why? Because the Israelites had, they had miracles for days, but they had no fruit. See, the role of the pastor is to feed the word. I'm feeding you the word. And Jesus was being a good pastor at this moment. He said, unless you see miracles and signs, now does God want to do miracles, signs, and wonders? Yes, but he doesn't want it first. He said, I don't want you to just be a miracle only, and then you don't believe what I say. Jesus just said the most insensitive thing. No. Well, it sure got quiet in here. Verse 49. Look at this. The king's officer pleaded or begged or got even more desperate. Sir, come down at once before my little child is dead. Can beg and plead, but Jesus was not moving. And so Jesus is going to do the only thing you can do for somebody who is locked into an emergency panic mindset. You got to get them to believe the word. You got to get them to believe the word. All right. Verse 50. Watch this. He got even more desperate. Now the pressure is on Jesus. The man is basically saying to Jesus, come down here at once or else my child will die. Do you realize? He says, or else my child will die. Meaning that he's putting the blame on Jesus if his son dies. Jesus answered him. Watch this response. He turns to a man who is in the midst of the greatest crisis, whose son is so sick he's about to die. All right, Jesus turns and answered the man and said, go in peace. He said, go in peace. Your son will live. And the man put his trust in what Jesus said. There's the answer. He didn't put his trust in what Jesus did. He didn't put his trust in the water and the wine. He got his trust off just the miracle man and believed what God wanted from day one, just to believe his word. Amen. That God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he'll make it good. Jesus told, the Lord told the Israelites, back there in Deuteronomy 28, he said, if you will hearken unto the voice or the words of the Lord your God, you shall be set on high above all the nations of the earth. Yeah. He said, if you'll just listen to my word, if you'll do the word, you'll be set on high, and along the way, miracles are going to happen. Amen. But they just wanted the miracles, and even they complained about the miracles. They said, you know what? We're done with this bread falling out of the sky. We want something that tastes better. We laugh, but we complain about the power of God too. Yep. Jesus turned and he said to the man, go in peace. Your son will live. And the man put his trust in what Jesus said and he started home. Folks, there's a lot of things going on here in verse 50. Are you ready? Let's talk about them. Get a hold of this. It'll change your life. How offended could that man have been? How offended could he have been at the preacher from Galilee? I went to that guy, that miracle man, this great rabbi from Nazareth, where he turned the water into wine. I told him how desperate we were and that my son was about to die. And he just turned to me and said, "You don't ever believe unless you see miracles." He told me to just go in peace and my son would live. And he wouldn't come down. Think about that. That man was at a crossroads between offense and peace. He was at a fork in the road, you could say. And he could have taken the offended route. And guess what would have happened if he took the offended route? What would have happened? Son dies. And it wouldn't have been Jesus' fault. Or the man did one of the most miraculous things that we see people in this situation, because honestly, as a pastor, I don't see people make this decision. The man said that he put his trust in what Jesus said. What does that mean? It means he got out of panic, he got out of emergency mode, he got into peace and believed what Jesus said. How many of you know Jesus' word just became good enough for that man? Will the word be good enough for you? Or will you have to just believe something when you see it? Because that's what Jesus was telling this man. He's like, you only believe because you see miracles. You only believe because you saw wine that came from water. He's like, when will you just believe me for what I said? See, faith in God's word is a higher grace than miracles. You got to know it. Amen. Say, but I need this. See, we're like the headlight guy. Just keep putting new headlights in. But God, I need this right now. This is what I need. Jesus was dealing with the root of the issue. He said, he's basically saying, if you want your son healed, get in peace right now and believe what I say. Or you could say it this way, if you're not in peace, you don't believe what he said. What's the number one way to diagnose whether you're in faith or not? If you have no peace, you're not in faith. Oh, come on. Dr. Dufresne, he said this all the time based on Matthew chapter 6 and 7, you know, when Jesus was talking about, you know, actually it was over there, Matthew 24, Luke chapter 21, when he talked about the troubles that will come upon the earth in the last days. And Jesus warned them, don't be troubled, therefore unbelieving. And Dr. Dufresne, he said this, a troubled heart is an unbelieving heart. And that statement has always stuck with me. Again, stop just trying to get your healing, but if you need peace, you have to deal with that. You have to get into that peace. Jesus answered him, said, go in peace, your son will live. And at that moment, that man said, I believe him. I believe him, right? And I believe what he said. I didn't get offended, right? Look at verse 51. Here's another example. You know the man didn't get offended. But even as this man was on the road going down, notice he just got on the road, got on his way, and he went in peace. Notice there was a distance between where the man was and where his son was. All right? Notice there was a time there to get into peace, all right, and not let that peace go. What if that man would have let go of peace somewhere in the middle? Do you think that man was dealing with thoughts as he's walking home? You don't think the devil was there knocking on his brain saying, what if you get there, your son's dead? What if that guy lied to you? Who is this guy? Who is this water into wine guy? Don't you think his mind was being absolutely attacked, telling us that the man said, you know what, I'm not going to run home. I'm not going to panic my way home, because if I believe what he said, I'll act in peace. And I'm not going to believe the thoughts of my mind that the devil's trying to give me. See, no doubt the devil will try to disrupt your peace to disrupt everything else. Amen. His servants met him along the way and reported saying, your son lives. How many of you know that's a good report? Why did his son live? Because dad got into peace. Dad got into peace. Obviously, that child was not in a place to believe God for themselves. So it came upon the faith of the father. And that father was panicked and pleading and begging and desperate. And Jesus said, you know what? You have no faith because the only thing you do is you believe what you see. That's what Jesus told that man. And just Jesus said, go in peace and your son will live. And the man got out of his panic. He got out of his desperation. And he basically told Jesus, you know what? Your word is good enough for me. Remember over there in Matthew chapter 8, we'll go there here in a moment, praise the Lord. He said, your son lives. They got the report, and he wasn't even home yet. Verse 52, we gotta wrap this up. Then the father, the man, inquired he of them the hour when the son began to amend or to get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. That's the King James. How many of you know the seventh hour is about 1 o'clock in the afternoon? And this guy wasn't yet home. Now, verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, your son lives, and himself believed and his whole house. So now, you know, we look back. What moment did things start to get better? When the man got in peace. When the man believed. Amen. And when the man was walking, no doubt, for several hours, and he refused to let that peace go. Praise the Lord. Watch this real quickly. Go over to Matthew chapter 8. I got to show you this because that's where I'm led. And I don't want to leave something undone in any service. Go to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll start right in verse 1. Remember what Jesus said to us in John 16:33? He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you would have peace. Why did Jesus say everything that he said? To keep us in peace. Jesus also said, he says, my peace I leave with you. Not peace as the world gives it, but my peace I give unto you. Praise the Lord. Everything that Jesus said was to give us peace because he knew that if we lost our peace, we would lose God's promises. Amen. Look at Matthew 8:1. And again, I'm going to ask you, is the word good enough for you? Is the word good enough for you? When Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper. A man sick with leprosy, it's a skin disease, and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The word clean means healed. And the reason why it translates the word clean is because in those days, in the Jewish law, if someone had leprosy, they had to be put outside the city or the camp, and they were not allowed back in until a priest deemed them clean to come back in. And so that's what that term means, but we would translate that word as healed. You can't come back until you're healed of that condition, all right? And notice what the man asked, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me healed. All right? Same question, unfortunately, that a lot of Christians ask God today. If it's your will, you'll heal me. Wrong. Because when you go to God, the Bible says you must know his will. Amen? Real quickly, I'll show you that. Hold your place there in Matthew 8. Can you real quick bring up 1 John 5:14? 1 John 5:14. We have to know this. See, so many Christians, they do what this man did, and they say, if it's your will. But God said, I gave you my will in the form of the Bible. Your job is to know it before you go to God. You know, when this man said, if it's your will, what does that mean? I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God's will. How can you have faith for something you don't know is God's will? You can't. So this man didn't come to Jesus in faith. He came to Jesus in doubt. He said, if you will, we're going to come back to that here in a second. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Notice what God hears. He hears when we speak his will. And if you speak something, God, if it's your will, that's in God's ears, you don't know his will. You can't have faith where the will of God is unknown. See, that's God saying, you got to do your homework. See, if you go to God about a healing issue, you go to God and say, Father, I thank you, it is your will. Therefore, I receive unto me the healing that you purchased at the cross 2,000 years ago. It's mine. I take it by faith. Amen. Glory to God. And so now Jesus has got to deal with this man's question, saying, if it's your will. Go back there now to Matthew 8 and verse 3. And so Jesus responds to this man. In verse 3, we'll make sure we'll wait till it's up. Matthew 8, 3. It says this, and Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will. See, in our English language, we hear that and we think it's just saying, Jesus is saying, I'll do it this time. No, that word will there is the same word for a will or a testament or a legal document. Like when somebody dies and they leave you something in their will, all right, it means it is their purpose and determination for you to have it. It is a binding agreement that is forever settled in heaven. And Jesus turns and he says, I will. I purpose and determine. There's the answer. Is it God's will to heal? Yes, it is. When you say, well, I don't know, well, that's the problem. You have to know God's will. He touched him saying, I will be clean immediately. He was clean of his leprosy. And Jesus said unto him, see that you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, praise the Lord. And now go to verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Notice believing the word only was considered great faith. Great faith. So let me ask again, is the word enough for you? So here's your assignment. Here's your homework as you leave today. All right? Your assignment is to get into peace. If you're dealing with, chronic pain, chronic sickness, and you're releasing, your faith for healing and you're meditating and healing scriptures, good, keep doing that. But now go home and shift your direction more so in the area of peace. Find peace scriptures. Find scriptures. Oh, let's see, there's a good one over there. Psalm, 32:14? Yeah, it talks about pursuing peace. It's over there in Psalm 32. I believe it's right around verse 12 to 14. You can look at that. You can go over to Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. That talks about the peace of God. All right. Honestly, just meditating in the Word in general will bring peace. All right. Also, this is also your assignment. So number one, you better feed on peace scriptures. All right, here's a second thing you need to do. You better go exercise yourself to make sure that you are at peace with people. No grudges, no hard feelings, nobody offended, you not offended at them. If there's something in your relationship with somebody, there's a point of contention and a lack of forgiveness and mercy, you better go iron that out. Amen. Praise the Lord. The scripture warns us about that. Real quickly, can we bring up, Acts 24:16? This came up in my heart, last night as well. I think it's Acts 24:16. Look what Paul said. He said, herein do I exercise myself, to lift weights and to run on the treadmill and to do all these. Good, because I don't do that. Herein do I exercise. My wife gave out a very reluctant chuckle. Translation, I wish you'd do that a little more. Praise the Lord. Paul says, herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Yeah, Praise the Lord. I'd rather have a conscience void of offense than have big muscles. Well, I do have a conscience void of offense. Amen. And I haven't been working too much on the others there. So, well, praise the Lord. But he says, here's my exercise. I'm not offended at God and I'm not offended at people. Meaning, what people do and what they say, it don't bother me. Paul is saying, I've got a conscience of iron. You're not going to bug me. I'm not going to sit around wondering why you treat me like that. I'm not going to sit around wondering why you do the things you do. Listen, Paul's basically telling everybody, you're not going to live in my head. You're not going to live in your, you know, live in my head. You know, your burdens aren't going to live in my head. Oh, and what I mean by that, you know, people will try to come to, you know, people and dump their problems on them. And of course, we always have tenderness and mercy. But you just need to know this. You can't be somebody's dumping station 24/7. You can't do it. Amen. Did you get some help here today? So your assignment, number one, you better get into scriptures about peace. Two, if there is some kind of contention or problem with somebody in your life, you better go iron that out. And remember, the three most important words in this life are, I am wrong. You might even be technically right. But the Bible says that God will sow the fruits of righteousness in those that make peace. You got to be, you know, the one that makes peace, especially if you're dealing with if the person on the other side of it is a baby Christian or if they're an unbeliever. Listen, you better be the one to take the high road. You better make that right. I'll tell you what, that fight in your marriage, it's not worth it. It's not worth losing your peace because everything else is connected to your peace. That screaming and yelling, that shouting in your house, that temper and anger that's exploding all the time, not going to do you any good. See, what Christians don't make the connection, they think, okay, I do this and something should happen immediately. You know, so many times you will make, you know, you will live in that kind of way and something won't show up for a long time, and but yet it's connected. Because the devil doesn't want you to pick up on the idea, I did this, and there was an immediate consequence. He wants you to get comfortable in your lack of peace. He wants you to get comfortable that you have to be right all the time. He wants you to make it normal that you're fighting all the time. Because then the consequences will show up 6 months, a year, 2 years later, because you got constantly out of peace. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, we thank you for this word. Father, we know that you don't reward desperation. You reward faith. Thank you, Father God. Lord Jesus, you did that man a favor by not letting him get addicted to just a miracle when he had no intentions to believe what you said. But Lord, we thank you that he did not get offended, but instead he chose to believe your word, get into peace, and Father, he received his miracle because he was in peace. He did not lose his son because he was in peace. And Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you this morning. We are so glad to get the word of God. You know, Father, we thank you. With every head bowed and all eyes closed, before we dismiss, the most important question anyone will ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Hell is a real place. But the good news is, so is heaven. And the good news is, the choice is yours. And the choice is yours right now. Say, well, I've been good. I'm not going to go to hell. Hell isn't based on whether you've been good enough or bad, too bad. Only reason why anyone would end up in hell is because they did not put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be. It is a promise of God to you. You shall be saved. There's people today, I saw a statistic this week that said only 30% of Christians believe that hell is real. Well, if hell wasn't real, then why does the Bible say you need to be saved from it? If there was no hell, there would be no reason to be saved. But there is a reason to be saved. It's called eternal punishment. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to wash you clean and give you eternal life. And the Bible tells us exactly what to do. And I just said it a moment ago. Confess Jesus with your mouth. Receive him into your heart. Believe on him. Follow and obey him. It's the best life there is, and you'll be so glad you did. But if you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made that decision, and today's the day I just want Jesus in my heart, I'm not going to call you down front today. I'm not going to have you step into the aisle. I'm not going to meet with you privately after service or anything like that. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want Jesus in my life. I'm going to ask you to simply lift your hand. When I see that hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'm going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And you can sit there right in your seat. You can pray it with all your heart. God will hear you. There's many, many people that have received Jesus the same way and have gone on to just live wonderful Christian lives. If that's you, though, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here today? I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. Is there anybody else? I see a hand over there. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart. I want to be saved. I want to know that my eternal home is heaven with Jesus. Is there anybody else before we pray? Is there anybody else? We just want to make sure to give you an opportunity. But we did have several hands, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead this congregation in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, or even if you didn't lift your hand because you're too shy, if you pray with sincerity and mean it and live it, God will hear you. So let's go ahead. Let's all pray these words out of our mouth. Let's not just think them in our mind. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Glory to God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet as we get ready to dismiss. I appreciate everybody being patient and being hungry for God's word. Man, I tell you what an honor it is to be a part of this church family. Let's just go ahead. Let's lift our hands and just give God praise, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just praise you today. Father, we glorify you. Father, we'll be doers of the word. Father, we'll protect our peace. We'll pursue it at all costs. And Father, we'll give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.